Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Always good to be home. We basically had about 3 weeks up there with the family, and it was cooler. It is turning warm as we were leaving, pretty much, and beautiful up there in the hills until you start trying to drive around them to get somewhere. But good to see each one, and several of you we've been able to keep up with a little bit on the prayer list and been praying for you. Good to see the Mullins and hear a good report there. Brother Mullins was telling us this morning, so keep praying for them. And my wife didn't make it. I don't believe I see her back there. She thought first thing this morning she'd be able to, and then kind of began to feel bad and was afraid she wouldn't. Appreciate your prayers for her. It's been a little bit up and down with some of the numbers going up and down on her, and nothing the rapture wouldn't fix. Anybody got any problems the rapture might fix? I'm telling you what, that would be the answer, wouldn't it? That would be the answer. Somebody said, well, told me about it a while ago, somebody said they had something to do. Don't let it happen yet. Well, I can cancel everything I got to do real quick, couldn't you? All right, amen. Well, I tell you what, with the things going on in the world today, I've been up there where they piped the news in several days late, but it don't get any better by filling it through the hills, amen. When it finally gets there, it's just as bad. And I am amazed God's long-suffering. I think we've hit bottom, and then the bottom gets lower. And the things that we hear about and things that's going on, just hard to believe. I tell you what I do believe, folks. I believe in the Lord coming quickly. The worst thing that could happen is we could be wrong, and we'd have a while of this stuff to go through. But I think it is all right to expect him to come. The Bible talks about it being the blessed hope. And it talks about in Hebrews 9 about those that love his appearing. I do love his appearing. Amen. Amen. And I believe God is doing something. I think America is going through a stage, whether they know it or not, and has been now for quite some time. I believe that God's umbrella of blessings has been on our country from the beginning, and it's taken us out of the valley many times and low spots many times. But my biggest fear is that if God has lifted his umbrella of protection and blessing on America, then we got some bad stuff that we're living in. And when it just the most absurd things. I saw a bitter news where in honor of the homosexual movement, the transgender crowd, that even our Marines are having bullets painted rainbow colors. Can you imagine the greatest fighting force that America ever produced being punished to the place of being having to honor that perverted crowd? Haven't we really gone down when to some degree that is just unbelievable? And then we have wonder where some kid goes nuts and shoots up the world. And of course, it's the gun's fault. By the way, if there was no guns, it'd be bow and arrows. If it wasn't bow and arrows, it'd be stones. It'd be something, wouldn't it? Because man's nature is what's wrong. His mental condition is his fallen condition before God. That's what produces it all. But things have changed. Talking about guns, for instance, I hope you've seen, you know, the movement that's on now, big time. Do you know in, what was it, 1791, of course, the Revolutionary War, we'd won that, and Congress passed a law that every male citizen, ever able-bodied male citizen, was to own a flint lock rifle and have at least 20 bullets always in reserve. That was in 1791, and 1792 they enforced it again. And of course the Second Amendment rights came out of that. Now, Bill of Rights was actually passed What a difference in our country now. They recognized the family had not only the right to protect itself, but to defend the nation. And so we're in unusual times, and I do fear this thing, what I just said a while ago, God's protection, blessing on us through the World War I and II and all that God took this nation through. All he's got to do is just let us alone as we self-destruct from the inside out. All right, I couldn't help but say that. It's just been boiling up, I guess, inside, only to some degree. I know we're in the last chapter, half chapter of the book of Revelation. And yes, I probably won't finish today. I would love to. I'm liable to be gone again, but someday, unless the rapture comes first, and I'll sure take second place to that, we'll finish the book of Revelation. Been going through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and there is no using it all up. Do you understand that? We just keep on finding things, and of course the subject here in these last number of verses, and the last time I taught, we're talking a lot about heaven. Because we've already come through at this point now. We've come through the tribulation period, God's judgment on the Antichrist kingdom. We've come through the great white throne judgment. Now we're pushing into eternity in these last two chapters, especially of the book of Revelation. And we can learn a lot about heaven. Now, you know, several things we see, but we can surmise, but not all of it. Apostle Paul said, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither enter the heart of man, things God has prepared for them that love him. We just can't imagine it all. Amen. Just can't quite understand how it could be. Yeah. It'll be so diverse, so different, so much better than anything we've ever known. Yeah. And we'll talk about that a little bit. Let's jump in on verse 7 of Revelation 22 here. Again, behold, I come quickly. Now again, somebody said, well, he's not here yet. I'll come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Amen. Listen, while we wait, you're blessed to do right, serve God, to believe, to claim the promises. That's what we're doing. And even the prophecy of this book. Now, what's the prophecy of this book? We've been studying it. It tells us the book of Revelation is a revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. A revealing that God's plan will win over the devil's plan. Amen. And so the prophecy of this book, I still believe it. I don't care how bad the world gets. I don't care what they dig up here or there. God is going to win in the end just exactly like he said. Amen. And that ought to keep us going. No matter how bad things are, it's going to get better one day. Amen. And we're on the winning side. And so... blessed is he that keeps the prophecy of this book. Then John said here in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. God revealed it for him to reveal it to us and to write. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. And of thy brethren and the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. We're even in that, if we're keeping the sayings of this book. We're in the crowd. The angel said, don't worship me. You know, man has a tendency to worship man, don't he? They meet out in Hollywood and give each other an Oscar for play acting. I can't help but be amazed at the ego of man. How we better watch out we don't pick us an earthly hero and Amen. Make him God instead of God. Amen. Young people have a real problem with that, but older people do too. And it is amazing how that goes. But to worship God, he's the only one that deserves that. You have a story in the Bible where the Apostle Paul had to rent his clothes because they wanted to worship him. He stopped them from doing that. And I don't know, there's certain cultures and countries that sort of stuff goes on. Statues with their toes kissed away. And all kind of foolishness that man does Somebody says, how do they worship idols? They put the idol in the place of God, make a god out of it. Yeah. We have to be careful about that. It's scary to me. I remember one time here, and I won't say the country they were from, but a man came in. I believe he was saved after I talked to him. It had been some missionary work down there. And he come in to ask for some help, and I did give him some help. And when he saw that I was going to give him something, I was standing right back here in the hallway. He began to bow down to me. Bow down to me all the way down to his knees. I said, what scared me to death? I reached over and got him and jerked him up. And I said, hey, fella, you don't do that. And I believe, if I'd have liked that and said, do some more of it, God could have struck me dead. Amen. I'm afraid of that stuff. And whether it's a religious leader or a politician or anybody else, we better be cautious about that kind of stuff. You have the story of Herod in the Bible falling down dead because he didn't give God the glory. And so here, this angel tells John not to do it. Now, here's some thinking here, and I'm not going to claim I know all about it. This angel says, I'm a fellow servant. He said, I'm of the prophets. He said, I are of them which keep the sayings of this book. So some folks are in heaven by this time for sure that have kept the sayings of this book. And out of this crowd, the angel said, I'm one of them. You don't worship me. By the way, angels don't accept worship in the Bible. Have to be careful in religion today, because the Holy Spirit of God tells us to worship Jesus. We're not even to worship the Holy Spirit in place of Jesus. We need to be careful of that business. And so who is the angel? Is he an apostle that lived? Was he just a church member in the book of Acts or somewhere? Was he of our age? He said, I'm a fellow servant. Now, something about the word servant tells us there's something to do in heaven. We're still going to have something to do. We're not just going to sit up there under the shade tree and eat chocolate drops. I'm just joking, but it's not going to be that. There's a purpose. God's got a purpose. I said this recently to you, I think. If you measure time compared to eternity, we think a lot of time has passed. In God's eternity, it's only a blink, not even that much. And there's much more ahead than there is behind. And we need to wrap our minds around some of that. And it talks about here, fellow servant. Now, the argument goes about what are we going to be in heaven? And I can cause some of you to get mad at me. I'm just going to say what Scripture says, and you argue with the writer, not me. Husband and wife, are you going to have the same wife in heaven? You going to have the same husband? You say, no, it's going to be heaven. Now I'm joking around with you, so. But the truth of the matter is, those are some unanswered questions that we don't quite know. Now, the Scripture does say some things. If you want to really meddle just a little bit, you say, that's why you don't finish the book of Revelation. Yeah, that's right. Get off on something else. But it's part. It's leading me right out of the text right here now, talking about this angel being our fellow servants. And so if you want to look at something on this marriage thing, and then I probably shouldn't meddle on this. Let's do it, though. Let's have fun. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I can't take time to go through it all, but then maybe you'll study it later. And I hope I'll clean that up a little bit before I lose total track of it here. But Luke chapter 20, there's a crowd known as the Sadducees. We joke about it with the young folks. They did not believe in the resurrection. There you see they were sad. Well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you are sad. The Sadducees and the Pharisees in the Bible. And the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, and Paul was a Pharisee, and he even used that as his defense one time. But the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. So Jesus is teaching, so they set an elaborate trap, the Sadducees do, this cult does, to trap Jesus. And they ask him such questions, is it right to pay taxes and all that? But then we get down in verse 27 of Luke chapter 20. And there came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote, quoting the Bible now, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, and his brethren should take his wife. And so they go through the Old Testament law, which was right and legitimate here, even though they give an extreme example where a wife is passed among seven brothers. So they're trying to disprove the resurrection. So then they ask the hard question. They draw the net. The hard question was, okay, in the resurrection, if there be a resurrection, if there be life on the other side, whose wife is she going to be? They try to trap Jesus. Can you imagine somebody trying to trap God? I hope you've never been guilty of thinking you've done that, that you've backed God into a corner and he don't have any answers. That's what they tried here on Jesus. And so they said, okay, in the resurrection, last of all, the woman died, verse 32. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her a wife. Now, here's where the answer comes in on the marriage question a little bit. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, that's important, not of the dead, but from the dead, that would be our rapture, from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. I didn't write it. There it is. Neither can they die anymore. I like that. For they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Okay, that's what Jesus had to say about the question. Well, am I going to know my wife in heaven? Are you going to know yours? And vice versa, I think so. I'll say something about that maybe in a minute. I think about the, every time I think about that, I think about the woman whose husband died, and she gave him an elaborate funeral and tombstone and everything. And then when the will was read, she found out he'd been cheating on her. And he left most of it to his secretary instead of her. She was mad. She went back to the funeral home. She said, I spent a lot on that bum before I knew this. And the funeral director said, can't give it back to you. She said, I spent a lot on that tombstone to have it engraved. He said, yeah, but I can't do nothing about that. Can't give you money back. She said, no, I don't want to spend any more money, but where it says on that tombstone, rest in peace, right under it, until we meet again. Amen. Now, she had a plan. The truth of the matter is, there's some questions we got to ask from the other side. I want to say this. Somebody says, well, heaven wouldn't be heaven if I didn't have my wife or my husband or my son or my daughter. God that made heaven knows how to fix all of that to where it's going to be okay. Amen. And we trust him when we don't able necessarily to give out his blueprint. We still trust him. And it's still going to be good. And John is told, don't worship the angel. Sounds like he was one time like John was, apostle, Christian, believer, certainly believer in the book of Revelation. So as we move on down there, he said, I'm your fellow servant. And then in verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now Daniel 12, the end of the book of Daniel prophecy, which goes hand in glove somewhat with the book of Revelation, Daniel was told to seal it up to the end. So the unsealing of Daniel is pretty much the revealing that we find in the book of Revelation. Now notice something in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, it looks like at a certain point, things are frozen, as it were. They don't change. If you're thinking, I'll fix it after I die, it's too late. Amen. You won't change it then. I don't know if your mother ever said this to you, but when we kids would make faces at each other, Mom would say, you better quit. God may freeze that face just like you made it. Anybody ever hear that? Well, I've seen a few I think got frozen. I'm joking now. But God is going to freeze it one day. The opportunity to receive Jesus is to be gone. If you're filthy now and the rapture takes place, you'll be filthy after the rapture. That's what the verse says. If you're unjust now, you'll be unjust then. That verse is packed full of stuff. Look at it. But if you be righteous, you'll still be righteous. You're only righteous in receiving Jesus and his righteousness, but thank God the rapture don't destroy that. It rewards that, amen? And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I've had, and every soul winner's had this kind of stuff thrown at him. Well, if I go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. Well, you might, but it'll be company you can't enjoy. It'll be the filthiest of the filthy. It'll be the most ungodly of the ungodly. It'd be a crowd you wouldn't want to even live in the same town with down here. Oh, no comfort in hell just because there's others there. And this verse is telling us very much here. It's going to be unjust still, filthy still. And that's quite a bit to think about. I've heard, and you probably have, and some of it seems to be awful authentic, and some medical records that seem to back it up. But there's folks that have claimed that they were actually almost feeling the fire of hell before the Lord called them back. And more than one time I've read some testimonies where, you know, Jesus talked about the lost dying and going to hell where there would be gnashing of teeth. And some of the reports that I have read of those so-called almost slipping into hell but being brought back was slimy type people gnashing with them with their teeth, just like the Bible says. One doctor said this in the ER, and he wrote a book on it. I have it somewhere. In the emergency room, bringing folks back with the paddles and stuff. He said that, I'll say one thing, any of them that ever did come back thinking they had seen hell, it changed their life forever. Once the rest of their life they lived, it marked them, they changed, they were different people. In other words, it scared them so bad, he is saying, that it corrected their life. Truthfully, if they came back, it was because Jesus brought them back and Jesus changed their life. You and I would know that. But you think about, I don't know about you, but I'm not a touchy person. I like human beings, but I like them at their distance, right? I get a little bit, the only place I really like a crowd is at church. Amen. Somebody said, you're social distancing? I've been doing that all my life. Don't get too close in my face. Even if you're good and clean, but especially if you're filthy, I don't like that. It's repulsive to me. I think that's human nature with most of us. But in hell, you wouldn't have no choice. They're crawling over. You know, Jesus described hell as a place where the fire's not quenched, and the worm, W-O-R-M, the worm dieth not. What is the worm? Different intellectuals will tell you that he's speaking pretty much of the germ of the soul or the germ of life. And a germ, if you look at it under a microscope, is kind of wormy. Did you know that? And where the worm dieth not, consciousness, feelings, never gone. I can't say for sure about this, that, or the other, but I'm saying it's something to consider. We studied through the book of Revelation, and we got over to Revelation chapter 12. We studied about a big red dragon, remember? He was identified as Satan, the devil. Red dragon, that's the way God sees him in all of his evil. He appears as an angel of light to men, as a deceiver. But you think about it, what is a red dragon? He's a big worm, serpentine. And study a lot of that if you want to. Maybe even some of what, I won't get off into all that, but to say, if Satan is the big red dragon and he's cast into the lake of fire, where all that he deceived is, but he's not the king of hell, he's tormented in the hell. And if he's the big red dragon, it's the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Can you imagine being in hell with all those worms? How many of you fellas ever fished with the old-fashioned bait, earthworms? All right. Did you ever put a wad of them in a can, and when you open the can to get you one out to put on your hook, they're all like this? Can you imagine a hell like that? I'm just talking about what we could imagine here from some of the things that we just read in the scripture. Place where the worm dieth not, where they're crawling all over each other, intermingled. And if we are, the Bible tells us that we'll be like our Father in heaven, then the lost man, Jesus said this about Satan. He said to some folks, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. If the Christian becomes more Christ-like and more God-like, and God is his father, does the lost man become more devil-like, worm-like? Some awful thinking there, isn't there? Supposition, yeah. Stuff we won't know for sure till we get there. And yes, I do believe, probably at the great white throne judgment, if not some other place, God may let us look into hell a little bit and really see what Jesus did when he paid the price to keep us out of it. Because that's the worst picture of hell I can point out, is the price that Jesus Christ paid to keep us from going there. I read here how something's going to be frozen, unjust steel, filthy steel. And then the Lord says here, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. The opposite now of the bad is the good, to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, we're saved by grace. We were saved a long time before we get to this place in the book of Revelation. We understand that. We do understand that the great white throne judgment, men's works will be exposed. We understand that. And we can glean a lot of stuff right here. Heaven is, I'm on DV8 and I'm not going to finish. There's no way I can. I got 4 or 5 minutes here, but let me deviate just a little bit. Sometimes you hear somebody say, and especially so when they've lost a child or a loved one or a wife or a husband, heaven's sweeter than it ever was before. You understand that? Have you ever had that feeling? It became sweeter when my mom and dad died. It became sweeter when my brother died more recent. It is sweeter because I get there, I want to see them. And I believe I will see them. I believe that's the promise of the Word of God. I don't understand all about it, but it's going to have more than I could ever imagine. Let me give you a wild thought. If God came to you and said, design your own heaven, and I'll fix it just like you want it. Now, with a little common sense, we'd say, God, you'll do a better job. We'll take what you've already done. We'll trust you to have done the best. But, you know, if we did have a say-so in it, if we could design it, what would we want to be there? Well, we'd want our loved ones to be there, wouldn't we? We'd certainly want Jesus to be there that paid the awful price for our sins. But you know, God made us with souls. We're body, soul, and spirit. And human beings do have a connection to God, a spiritual connection. And we have a spiritual connection with each other. There's a closeness that can grow between a husband and wife, between parents and kids, and relationships, good times and precious times. And you know, the sad part is we rush through life with so much going on that we miss a lot of it. And as we think back, especially as you get older and you reminisce, you think, I wish I could talk to Daddy again. I wish I could have fellowship with this one again. Why did I pass through that so fast? Why did I glean it and enjoy it more? Maybe it'd be good for all of us if we'd sit down and get a piece of paper and just meditate precious times in our life. All we can remember the bad times, and this world is a positive and negative. There's the good and the bad. We understand that. But do you ever get to really thinking about some of the precious times in life? Maybe when the baby was born, the precious thing of seeing a mother and a baby. See that relationship, you sense it. I don't know all about that, but I think heaven will have some of that. Maybe the love and fellowship between you and your parents are not always. You had your bad times, but outweighing the bad times was the good times. So, Lord, if I was making my heaven, I'd say put some of that in there. And Lord, some of those times I got too busy and I passed over. Let me relive them a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to say something I can't quite get a hold of. Last night, Sonia and I were just in the house by ourselves and kind of tired from the trip. And of course, if I'd have turned on the TV, I'd have been hunting a race or a ball game or some He-Man thing, you know, which she don't like much. So if she turns it on and makes a pick, it's going to be sweeter. It's going to be quieter. And it's going to be more human, maybe, more reality. So she turned on reruns of the Lawrence Welk Show. Remember him? I actually preached one time away in a revival meeting in the room where he filmed one of his shows. Oh, he had the clean music. It wasn't the hard beat stuff. The bad stuff hadn't come along, and when it did come along, he ignored it, thank God. And they did it professional. They did it beautifully. They wore the costumes. Ladies looked like ladies most of the time, and it was a clean show. And so she turned it on, and I just sat down there, and we watched a good bit of it. And when it was over, I said, honey, you know what? It was on Saturday night, see? I said, you know what? The last few years of my parents' life, as they grew older and weaker, they left to watch the Lawrence Welk Show. And I was busy pastoring the church and its highlights. And I'd come by on Saturday night and I didn't spend much time. If I had to again, I would. I'd sit down with them now and I'd watch it. And there's some spiritually, maybe it wasn't spiritual songs per se, church songs, but it was, like I say, it was clean and it was good. And what I was really saying to her was, wonder if we're getting old. Wonder if we're where mom and dad were. We're sitting where they were sitting, watching what they were watching. That last year, two or three of their life. And you know what? I wouldn't hold still for it then. I was too busy. I could hold still last night. And the truth is, heaven could be packaged up just with some of those special moments where we related with our loved ones. And God knows how to do that. I've joked and said, if the Lord's going to have all this stuff on video when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, give me the video of building the camp. Give me the video of paying off the mortgage. Some of the victories, but no, there's something deeper than that. some of those personal things. Something he made the human being capable of, I don't believe he made any other animal capable of. And that's relationships of love, that you can sense it more than you can explain it. You can feel it more than you can describe it. But it's very real. Heaven, oh, it's going to be a great place. It's going to have everything we need. God put this whole planet together with everything on it to satisfy the human body, water to drink, air to breathe. Heaven's going to have everything right in its place. Amen. All right. We didn't finish. There's some more left. We'll come back sometime. Amen. God bless you. Let's be dismissed.